started back with our message here. We before the break, we were looking about the fact, and we're looking about why or how are we accepted in Christ, and we're seeing that it's tied to God's grace, and that the reason that grace has to be given to us is because we do not have the ability to do anything Godward. Spiritual life, spiritual ability is foreign to us. We are the nature of Adam. And so I was sharing with you guys that who we are and why we need grace. We need grace because we miss the mark and we cannot reach that standard ever. And all of our good works, even religious works, will always fall short. And so we need a Savior. We need grace. Now, as we come to this next hour, and let's bring this to a conclusion, Lord willing, I want us to look at a couple of things here. Back in our passage in Ephesians, we see that this word accepted here, the word accepted there, is a word that's, I mean, the English word is used several times in the Bible, but the particular Greek word behind this word here is only used twice in the New Testament. And it's kind of funny, Brother Denny Parks, who's a gentleman over at First Baptist Church of Delaware, where my Uncle Tom is a pastor, he teaches the adults there. And he actually texted me last night on, or this morning maybe it was, whenever I was posted about what we're going to be talking about, preaching about this morning, and he told me, brought up the same thing that I had here in my notes about the Greek word and everything. So that was kind of a, maybe an affirmation about what I was going to talk about. But anyway, in the Greek, this word is only found two times in the King James Bible. When you take, and as I've shared with you guys on many occasions, whenever we look at the Bible and we look at definitions of words, we don't go to Strong's and get the definition. We don't go to a lexicon and get the definition. We don't go to Webster's and get a definition. We want to get the definition the way God defines it. And some will say, well, how do you know that unless you look at the lexicons? Well, you look at the Bible. The Bible interprets itself, defines itself. You look how God uses the word. God is the one who created language, right? He created language. Man didn't create language. God did. And so God created language and created it in such a way that it would convey meaning. And that's why we always say words have meanings. And you need to know the meaning of the word to get the understanding of what's being said. And so that's why we refer back to these words, not to show any kind of intelligence, because you guys all know that I'm not an intelligent person. And I'm not a scholar person or a school or a seminary person. You don't have to be that. Thank God you don't have to be that. Praise the Lord, that's not a requirement to be a preacher, be called to be a pastor or a preacher of God's word. Okay? That's not a requirement. Matter of fact, that's not even needed. But one of the things that we have been given is the record of how this book was originally written to the original audience. And so we have that and are able to find out what these words were. And so whenever we look behind this English word accepted, we find a Greek word, and that Greek word, being only found two times in the scripture, we need to go and look how God used that in another place. How did God use that word? And if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Because we want to know, how are we acceptable? How are we going to know how we're accepted unless we know what being accepted means, right? So Luke chapter 1. Look with me, if you would, at verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, this is when the angel came to Mary and told her that she was going to be with child, going to have Jesus. So then the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. There's that word, the word for accepted. Thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And so if you'll see here, the Lord uses that word accept, the word behind accepting, in only one other place in Scripture. And whenever we go to that and read that, it explains to us what this word accepted means. Highly favored. You are highly favored and blessed among others. Now, does that jive with the rest of Scripture? Well, the Bible says about the elect of God that we are loved with an everlasting love. I would say that's highly favored, right? The Bible says that He has chosen us above all the other peoples of the world. Okay, that's highly favored. The Bible says that that you have been given to Him, and that He is yours, and you're His, and that there is a oneness between you and Christ, just as there is a oneness between Him. That's highly favored. The Bible says that He has chosen you before the foundation of the world. That's highly favored, right? That's before anything was. The Bible says before the boys had done anything good or bad, so that the purpose of election might stand, God chose Jacob. We find in Malachi that the reason that God chose Jacob was because He had set His love upon Jacob. And that's how He proved that He loved him, is because He chose him. We're highly favored. That doesn't mean we're better than anybody else, because we just read the lot that we are in Adam. We just read that in and of ourselves, we miss the mark. In and of ourselves, we are sinners who the wages of those sin deserves death. And you will receive that wage of death if the Lord doesn't give you grace. If the Lord doesn't give grace, then you will reap the wages of your work, of your sin. But here we see that it means to be highly favored. It also says to be blessed among others. Here it says, blessed art thou among women. But if we put that in regards to accepted in the beloved, blessed art thou among men. Well, does the Bible not say that He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? Doesn't the Bible speak in the Beatitudes when Jesus goes through all that list, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, all these things, the persecuted, all these things. Those aren't saying go out and be this way so that you can get blessed. No, it's saying that if you're this type of person, poor in spirit, meek, if you are these kind of people, you are blessed. Why? Because you've been given that attitude that only God's people have. See, we've been blessed. We've been blessed. And so that word accepted in the beloved doesn't just mean that you made the cut, let's come on in. It doesn't mean that you made the mark, you were accepted because of what you did. As I spent a whole hour showing, that is not what we're accepted on. We are accepted upon, or accepted in the beloved based upon grace. And grace is given to those who are highly favored. Grace is given to those who are highly favored. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Verse 22, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So here we see that there is a glory that will be given that's highly favored. We've been highly favored. The Bible says in chapter 11, starting in verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Now, in verse 1, now I need to make a little bit of a side road here so you get to understand the context here. Paul's making an argument about, in this point of the letter, now, about the actual Israelites. Because the question, if you remember, going into verse chapter 9, was, has God's promise fallen? Is God's word not any good? Because he said he was going to keep his people, but yet we see God destroying Jerusalem, destroying the temple, doing away, making this house desolate. And there are many who are dying and not receiving Jesus, and not believing upon Jesus. And so some are saying, well, what's the deal? I thought God was going to save all of Israel. I thought all of Israel was going to be saved. And Paul is trying to explain to them, as we just read in verse 9, Jew and Gentile make up this group of people. It's not the Jew that is one outwardly, but one that is one inwardly. The Bible says that the true Israelite is the one who's been circumcised in heart, not outwardly, by the circumcision of flesh. It's not the children of the flesh that are the children of the promise, okay? It's the children of the Spirit. It's the children of faith, okay? So Paul has been making this clear. Guys, you're thinking on an ethnic, national mentality here, but that's not it. It's on a spiritual mentality. That which is flesh is just flesh. That which is of the Spirit is spirit. The flesh cannot please God. It profits nothing. But the Spirit is life. And so he's trying to make this connection to these people, letting them know, hey, it isn't about being an Israelite of the flesh. It's about being an Israelite of spirit. It is being one of the people that God has chosen to highly favor. And so he says here, hath God cast away his people Israel? No. He said, I'm an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin, and here I am. I'm born again, Christian. God's called me. I'm serving him, and, you know, I'm saved. So, no, he hasn't cast away all of Israel. But the thing is it's not all of ethnic Israel that he's talking about. He's talking about all of spiritual. That's why it goes into verse 2. It says, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Now, remember that word foreknew means foreloved, right? Highly favored. He has loved us with an everlasting love. He loved us before time. That's what foreknew means. He knew in a loving way. He knew in a relational way. That's what that word, remember I've told you that same word is used when it talks about Mary. In fact, back in the passage we just read, when it talks about Mary was a virgin and she knew not a man. Well, she knew Joseph. She knew her dad. She knew all the other men in the village. I mean, she knew men, right? What does that mean? She didn't know a man in a relational way. She didn't know a man in an intimate way. Okay? And that's what God, that word foreknew, that's what that means. And the word for before that, F-O-R-E, the word for means beforehand, right? So he knew us beforehand, or he had a relation to us beforehand. There was a love relationship of God to us, the people of God, the called according to his purpose, the beloved, in little b, before the foundation of the world. And so God hath not cast off the people that he foreknew, but the people that he has not knew, they are going to be cast off. Matter of fact, that's why Paul also says and quotes to them, I believe it's Romans 7, and I might be wrong, be corrected on this, but he says that there will be many that say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons, done all these miraculous things? We've served you, we've done all this in your name, we've been We have been Johnny on the spot for Christ ever since we accepted you as our Lord and Savior. And he's going to say, depart from me, ye doers of iniquity, for I never knew you. To the people of God, he will say, enter into your inheritance. Enter into heaven. Enter into salvation. Enter into your place that's been prepared for you. Why? Because I have known you from everlasting. I have known you and loved you with an everlasting love. I have highly favored you. See, going back to that definition in Luke, where we looked at with Mary. Did Mary choose to be the mother of Jesus? Can you imagine being Jesus' mom? I mean, we got some pretty good kids here, okay? For the most part, we have some pretty good kids here. They have their moments, okay? They're not perfect. We have some pretty good kids. Can you imagine having a kid that is perfect? Can you imagine having a kid that does no wrong, that knows more than you? Now, I believe he did grow in stature and he grew in knowledge, that as he, in his formative years, as he was coming up, that he began to, world and human things, he began to experience those things that he didn't know before. Okay? Not that he didn't know of them, because he's God, he's omniscient, he knows all things. Okay? But we know that whenever he was of age, 12 years old, he's sitting in the temple, and all those learned elders that was in that temple, he was in there answering all their questions, and they was bewildered. This little kid knows more than all of us. But could you imagine, though, being Jesus' mom, and especially when it came to the time where he was betrayed by his friends, abandoned by his friends, falsely accused by all the religious leaders, called a blasphemer, stripped of his clothes, beaten, crucified on a cross. Can you imagine being his mom? Do you think that Mary chose that? Was she praying, Lord, I know the Messiah is coming at some point. Would you please make me his mom? No. Matter of fact, if you look at the account here, both Mary and Joseph had a lot of reservations about what was going on. Wait a minute, why me? Wait a minute, I don't know a man. Wait a minute, how's this going to work? See, Mary didn't make the choice, but yet God gave it to her anyway. Do you think she would have, at the end of her life, at the end of Jesus' life, and after his resurrection and ascension, do you think that Mary would have done it any different? Do you think she would have went back and said, I tell you what, I'll just say no next time. You think she would have done that? No, I think she would have probably, she looks back and says, I have been highly favored to bring Christ into the world. Not that he wasn't already in the world before, but in this capacity, in this messianic way, in this savior, high priestly ministry that he came to do. Now she looked back and said, you know, it could have been any woman, but I was highly favored. I didn't deserve it, but I was highly favored. And I didn't even know it was going to happen, but it was already decided because he already chose me before he even came and asked me or did anything. He didn't ask, but so she was highly favored. So we look here and we see that Paul is making this clear to them that he has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. What saith the answer of God unto him? See, there are many out there today saying, man, even me. I mean, I posted on my Facebook the other day. guy crawling in the desert. Bunch of church buildings in the background, but he's crawling in the desert looking for a good church. And he keeps saying, scripture, scripture, scripture. And he's about to die because, and it has Amos 8 down at the bottom of it. The Bible says that in those days that he's going to send a famine, not of bread, but of the hearing of the word. That there's going to be a time whenever God makes it where the word ain't going to be plentiful around. And brothers, I think that we're definitely living through some days like that. We're definitely living through some days like that, where the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the true church and how it functions, isn't being preached and taught around anywhere. And so, right here, Isaiah is saying the same thing. He's saying, man, where's everybody else at? I'm out here all by myself. There's probably a lot of people out there thinking the same thing. We're the only ones that believe this stuff. We're the only ones. There was a time that I knew just a few guys that believed what I believe. And then all of a sudden, the Lord's revealed, hey, there's a lot more than I thought there were. There's still very few compared to the masses out there preaching false things. But there were a lot more than I thought. But at one time, I thought it was just me and a few other guys. What did God say to Isaiah? He says, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So Isaiah thought he was all alone, but little did he know that there were 7,000 more somewhere else. He didn't know. Even so, then, at this present time, also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, is what I was saying a while ago, right? If anything that you do is what makes you accepted, then it's works, right? And if by grace, then it is no more of works. And the only way that you're going to be saved, because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved. Not by works. For by grace are you saved. Through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And here it says, if it's by grace, then it is no more of works. So if salvation is by grace, as God claims it, then it's not by works. Otherwise, grace is no more. If you got to do something to get it, then it's not grace, it's works. And if it's works, then it's not salvation, because God is not going to save based on those terms. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it had risen. God has given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. So here we see that God has to show mercy. So even upon ethnic Israel, those who were given the promise, there is a remnant among them. Just as there is a remnant among every nation, tribe, and tongue, there is a remnant among each people group. And within Israel, there was a remnant. God saved it for himself. A remnant out of Israel, ethnic Israel, that he was saving. And that they would see these things, and that they would be brought to understand, and they would know these things. They have obtained it. But the rest, who are not of the election, were hardened, they were blinded. Why? Because God didn't show them grace. They weren't highly favored. Now listen, don't get in your mind, because you are saved and highly favored, that there is some worth to you. Remember where we started this conversation. You are dead in trespasses and sin, always missing the mark. So God didn't find something good in you. Now, let's look at how God does it. Hebrews, once again, where we left off a while ago. Hebrews chapter 7. One way, or part of the way, or how Christ makes us accepted. And I would probably say, as I mentioned before, one of the reasons why he's the beloved is because of his union with God. Jesus makes us accepted because he is our surety. He has become our surety. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now that word surety there, we all are familiar with the term surety. A surety is someone who represents or takes the place of another person, stands on their behalf, and pays what is due to them or owed by them. He pays that. So you've heard the term a bail bondsman. You've probably seen those around. Okay? That's what a bail bondsman does, right? Guy gets thrown in the clink. What does the bail bondsman do? Bail bondsman goes in and they set bail at like $1,000. The bail bondsman goes down and stands on his behalf and promises him his debt will be paid. Here's the money. I'll make sure that he pays his debt. Okay? Well, the surety is someone who stands in our place, stands for us as our representative, and he is the guarantor that all will be paid in full. He is the one that is promising that everything that is required will be met. Okay? God demands perfection. God demands that the law be kept fully. God demands that sin be punished. And so he, as our surety, has now stepped forward to those who have been highly favored, and he has taken their place and said everything that is owed and everything that they deserve, I will take on for them. I will pay their penalty. I will receive their punishment. Let them go free. I will be the one to take all the heat. Take all the punishment. Okay? That's what a surety is. Jesus is our surety. And he was made a surety of a better covenant. Look back with me, if you would, in Genesis chapter 43. Genesis chapter 43. Must have been drinking some coffee at some point while I was studying this here, because I got coffee stains on the Bible there. Genesis chapter 43. Look with me, if you would, at verse... I tell you what, I want you to get the context of this. Let me back up. And let's start at verse 1, and I'll read down here. This is a perfect... Now, brother, what I'm fixing to read here is something that actually happened in real life with real people going about their real lives, okay? But yet God has orchestrated that in his providence, by his purpose, directly working in the lives of people to bring about this happening. And in the New Testament, the Bible says that all those things that happened in the Old Testament happened so that they might be examples for us. Right? And we look at the Old Testament and we say it was filled with types and foreshadows. It was filled with metaphors. It was you know, all that kind of stuff, types and foreshadows. And we're fixing to see one right here, okay? Now, this really happened. This isn't a story, okay? It isn't a make-believe story. This really happened. These people really was engaged in this activity. But yet, whenever they finish this activity, it beautifully pictures exactly Christ as our surety. Verse 1. And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again. Now remember, this is Jacob and his sons, and Joseph being his prized son, remember. And what happened, remember, with Joseph? You know, his brothers threw him into a pit, sold him into slavery. Then he ended up coming up and ended up being a slave in the Pharaoh's governor's business and all like that. And then finally, he had made a few dreams, you know, he told about a few dreams. And then what happened? He became the second most powerful person in all of Egypt, right under Pharaoh. Okay? This is who we're talking about here. It says, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said to them, go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. Now think of this, brother. Think of the spiritual application of this. God is saying, you will not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, he will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. Now, he's talking about Joseph. Joseph is the one who is telling them. And, of course, they don't know it's Joseph. They haven't seen him in all those years. And he's grew up. Now he's become this powerful man in Egypt. And they don't know who he is. They don't recognize him. But he knows who they are. And he said, go here, take this food. Okay, and they said, don't come back unless you bring your brother with you. Because if you remember, Jacob didn't want to send his son Benjamin with him. Because Benjamin now was the apple of his eye. That Joseph was gone, Benjamin was the apple of his eye. And he didn't want to send Benjamin. So he had all the other brothers go, but he wanted to keep Benjamin in case anything happened, in case the Pharaoh decided to kill them all for coming and asking for stuff. He didn't want Benjamin to go. He wanted to preserve Benjamin's life, so he kept it. But Joseph said, send for Benjamin. Benjamin and Joseph shared the same mom, remember? Okay? Same dad, same mom. Now, I believe that's true. I want to check me on that. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had? Yet the brother's like, what's wrong with you, boys? Why'd you even tell him that we had another? Well, now that was kind of shady on Jacob's part, right? Why did you even let him know you had another brother? And they said, the man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel, his father, Israel is Jacob, by the way, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. Okay? Here's what I want you to pay close attention to. And everybody listening and watching all that, listen to what is being said here. What is Judah telling his father? I will be a surety for the lad, for Benjamin. I'll be a surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, let me bear the blame forever. So Judah was agreeing, volunteering to be the surety for Benjamin. And said, if I will go and take the lad, and if I do not come back with the lad and set the lad before you, then you can require all that is required of punishment from my hand. That's what a surety is. Surety is a guarantor. He's guaranteeing that if this doesn't happen, then I'm the one to blame. Who is Judah in this picture? Well, in Revelation, he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus in the everlasting covenant stood before God and said, send me and them down into this creation that you created. Send them down. And if I do not return with them, what does it say here? Let me bear the blame. Let me bear the blame. So Jesus is putting his name on the line, his reputation upon the line, his honor upon the line, his glory upon the line. Jesus is putting his royalness on the line, his kingship on the line, his deityism on the line. That's a word. Jesus is putting everything on the line of who he is. He is God manifested in the flesh. He is the everlasting God. He is almighty. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful, all knowing, with all wisdom, with all power, all glory, all honor, all everything. He is everything. And he's saying, if I fail, the blame goes on me. So Jesus is saying that if there is one that does not come back, then I'm the one to blame, not them. You understand what I'm saying? You get the couple, you see what's happening here in our understanding of things. Jesus is promising as God, to God, as the surety, I will make sure this transaction happens. This covenant will go through as purposed. And if it doesn't, then it's my fault. Nobody else's. It's my fault. Punish me for it. Now, what was the contract? What was the covenant? What was the contract saying? Well, the contract was this. These people right here are worthy of hell. But they are sinners, falling short of God's glory. But Christ, if he keeps the law, and if he takes God's punishment of sin on their behalf, then God will clear their account, and God will accept them just as he would his son. God will accept us just like he would accept the beloved. We will be the beloved just like he is the beloved, not on the same level, but we will be the beloved as well. We will be loved of God. We are already loved of God, but we will see our love that God has for us. That's what John 3:16 is all about. And so Jesus here is making the promise. That's why I say, that's why I believe in particular redemption. That's why I believe in efficacional atonement. That's why I believe that all for whom Christ died will be saved, bar none. There's not going to be one person in hell that Jesus died for. There will be a lot of people in hell that Jesus didn't die for, but there will be a lot of people that think that they are saved because they accepted Jesus. And the Lord's going to say, depart from me, you doers of iniquity. And there are going to be a lot of people that didn't do a lot of stuff, but yet the Lord saved them, who's going to be accepted in the beloved. And there's going to be people saying, well, how in the world did they get in? They didn't do very much good works. See, it's not about good works. The acceptance is upon grace. And the reason that we are accepted and that grace is bestowed is because Jesus is our surety. He promised he would make the transaction and do it successfully. That's why the new covenant is better than the old covenant. The old covenant was based upon things that never was meant to be successful. The new covenant, the Bible says, is built on better promises. Why? Why are they better promises? Because they take man out of the equation. They take everything that has to do with man out of the equation. They take conditionalism out of the equation. In the old covenant, it was do this or die. If you do this, you'll die. If you do this, I've given you this. If you'll bring a dove, if you'll bring a ram, if you'll bring this or that, so much grain, all this. If you'll go through all these motions and stuff, I'll let that pass. It doesn't remove your sin, but it will cover your sin. It doesn't cleanse you from sin, it will cover your sin. But yet the fact remains, it was a conditional system based upon man. The reason it's the new covenant is a better promise because it takes man completely out of it. It's a contract between God and Christ.
It's a contract between the Son of God and God about saving his people. And Christ has said, if I don't bring them back and set them before you, let me bear the blame. He's our surety. Look at chapter 44, verse 32. Start at verse 31. It says, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he, this is them telling Joseph, hey, don't keep Benjamin here, okay, this is what's going to happen. He says, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, caused every man to go out from me, and there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. See, it moved Joseph so much that Judah was going to be surety for the lad and didn't want to displease his father so much. He said, listen, if I don't bring this kid back, I've already told my father, the blood's on my hands, I'll bear all that, and my father will be displeased with me. And he's not been displeased with me. You see why Jesus doesn't fail in saving? You see why we think it's atrocious to believe in this Arminian system of salvation? That Jesus wants people to be saved and he offers them a gift, but if they don't take it, then he won't do it, even though he died for every person in the world that's ever lived, but not every person is going to be saved. That Jesus actually died for people and he didn't bring them back to the Father as he promised. Jesus is now the faith. That's why we say, I know you kids have heard me say this before, and I'm sure the rest of the church has heard me say this before, that Jesus is a failure. Whenever you preach a gospel that doesn't have a success, a 100% success for what it was intended to do, then it's a failure. Jesus did not save. He's not a savior. And he is a failure because now he goes back to the Father and those for whom he pledged is not with him. But Jesus promised that he would do it, right? He will do it. By his righteous hand, he will justify the many. So he is our surety. Well, brethren, I tell you what, I thought I'd be further along on that than this. I kind of got going on some other things that I hadn't planned to talk about, but we're just about to the end of my battery life on my phone. So I think we'll just stop right there, and I guess there'll be a part five, Lord willing, next time we meet. Now, remember, we won't be here next week. Be down at the church in Santa Ana, Texas, for the weekend there. But we'll be back the next following week, Lord willing, and we will continue on with these things. Anybody have any questions or any remarks or anything that you'd like to add to this? We'll pick up with that. I've got a few more points on why or how we're accepted in the Beloved, but we'll stop there with the part about the surety. We'll look at this a little bit next week or next time together. We'll continue to remember Sister Louetta as she continues rehabilitation for her broken hip and for the stroke that she had. She's pretty much pretty good stroke-wise. It didn't really do a lot of damage there, but she did have to have a little bit of therapy for that. but mainly just her getting up and being able to walk again after her hip surgery. So remember to keep her in your prayers. The assisted living out there is still not letting anybody in to visit her. So we're basically having to go and stand outside her window and talk with her through the window on the telephone and things like that. Converse over the phone if we're not there also and everything. And same thing with her family. Even their family can't come in. So it's a really hard time for her. So remember her not only in your prayers, but if you have an opportunity to give her a call, give her a call. And I'm sure that will be uplifting to her and encouragement to her. So keep her in your prayers. Also, want to ask everybody to continue to remember my Aunt Jay. She still continues to have some health issues with her kidney surgery and everything. So keep her in your prayers. And my Aunt Judy, she also has some health issues going on. And if you'll remember those two, definitely in your prayers. And then, of course, again, remember us as we travel to Texas next weekend, traveling to Mercy. Anybody else got anything you need prayer for? Request of any kind? Let's bow and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your mercy and once again for the wonderful grace of Jesus. Father, without that grace, we would be destitute, deserving of all damnation because of our sin. Father, when we hear the message of the gospel, as we've heard today, the message of Christ's work on our behalf, the message of our desperate need, but of his love for us in coming and dying, being a substitute, surety, taking on our punishment, living our life for us, and then giving us all things. We are truly humbled by that, Father, and we truly thank you for all that you've done for us. Just in giving of breath and life is a wonderful thing. For the beautiful day that you've given to us, Father, for the opportunity to meet and gather as a church. It's true they are blessings, but Father, they are far outweighed by the blessing of being accepted in the Beloved. Father, we're so grateful that you've given us your word to read and to study and to learn of these things. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that's given as our guide and teacher of them. Father, Lord, I pray that you increase us in knowledge and understanding of God's word. Father, I ask that for myself. Even preachers and pastors still need to learn and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. It might be understanding of these things as you have given them gift to preach and to pastor their churches. Lord, we need that. So I pray that you'd help me be a better preacher and a better pastor, a better father, a better friend, Christian brother. Father, I pray that you would be with our loved ones that are not here, for Sister Louetta, for Sister Beth, Lord, for Sister Mindy. Pray, Lord, that you would be with them wherever they're at. Pray for Sister Louetta and her health. And we know where she's at. We know why she's not here. We know she'd be here, Father, if it wasn't for her health keeping her away. But, Father, we ask that you be with her in all that, that she might heal quickly. She might be able to be back and worship with us. But we pray for Sister Beth and Sister Mindy, Lord. We pray that those things that might be keeping them away from coming back and worshiping again with us. Lord, we pray that you just might minister and teach there, that you might reveal truth. Lord, that they might hunger for the gospel. Father, we pray for many of the people that have come and gone from here for whatever reason. Lord, we continue to pray for them. We lift them up. We don't hold any grudges or anything against them, Father. We just pray, Lord, that you would minister and bless them wherever you've taken them. Lord, we just ask that you just might continue to use our church to be a beacon of truth here in Joplin and the surrounding areas. We pray for our sermon audio site, Lord, that thousands of people go to and listen
to these messages, Lord, that your word will go out to these people and be an encouragement, conviction, that they might hear it, Lord, and that they might be grown in grace and knowledge of Christ through it. Father, Lord, I pray for our YouTube, our Facebook live stream and our ministry there, Lord, that you've given us. Pray that you might make it blessed, and that you might send it forth to people who need to hear these things. And you know who they are. You know who needs to hear them, Father. So we pray that they might be of help and encouragement to your people wherever they're scattered. Again, Father, we are so thankful for Christ. We ask you to bless the food that we're about to eat now to the nourishment of our bodies and the fellowship that we're about to have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.